You want to pull your notes out. We're going to get into the teaching this morning. It is, as you can see in your notes, entitled Sit, Walk, Stand. It's an odd title. It's a blatant and unrepentant ripoff from a book by Watchman Nee entitled Sit, Walk, Stand. So I don't think he'll mind that I stole it, but I did. And this book is a book on, it's kind of a really broad overview, conceptual overview of the book of Ephesians, which we're getting ready to start studying, right? So this is just a glance at sort of the theme or philosophy of Ephesians. So we're going to look at this morning. We're going to kind of do the sit, walk, stand thing. What I've done is borrowed his outline and added a little to it and, you know, Tonyized it. And so there we go. So anyway, and I would recommend the book if you can find it. It's only 65, 70 pages. It's a pretty short read. It's very good. There's some great testimonies in there, some good stories of how these things apply. But I'll give you the gist of the book today. In his outline, what he says is basically in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians, the book, is 6 chapters. So the first 3 chapters are largely doctrinal, and the last 3 chapters are more practical. And here's what we mean by that. In the first 3 chapters, they're talking about our position in Christ, who we are in Christ, so our spiritual position. And it's talking about, at the end of the day, our relationship with God. And it is categorized as sitting, the sitting part of Ephesians. The practical part, you can divide into two. Chapter 4 through about halfway through chapter 6 talks about our life in the world, our relationships with people, or in other words, how we walk out our Christianity. So sit, walk. And then finally, the last 15 verses, our position regarding the devil. The devil will try and get involved in your life, and this is where we stand. We're told to stand. And so that's how he gets sit, walk, stand. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. What I want to do is this. I want to give you a really broad overview, kind of a philosophy of Ephesians, because as we get into the details, I want this in the back of your mind, especially this first part. And so, I don't know, those of you who went to high school or college, I don't know anymore what they teach. They changed math. I assume they've changed English. I don't know how they teach this anymore. But way back when I went to high school and college, when we wrote a paper, they taught us how to do a thesis statement. Do you guys remember that? Okay, good. I don't know, are they still doing that? You young people, do you know what thesis statements are? Or do you just text? What is it? I don't know. Not trying to pick on you, just, you know, school's changed. So, I think Ephesians 1, the first couple of verses, he's just saying hi. I think verse 3 is basically the thesis statement for the entire book of Ephesians, which is how we were taught to do it. You're supposed to put it in the first paragraph, right? So, and here it is, and you can look it up. You can feel free to go through Ephesians with me. We'll be in it some. But he says this. He makes this statement that we have every spiritual blessing. Now, how many spiritual blessings are there? Does anyone know? Okay, a lot. We'll go with that. How many of them are yours? All of them. That's what every means. In the Greek, every means every. All right. So, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So, they are in heavenly places. Or, they at least start there and have to be brought down from heaven to earth in Christ. And so, these three things are huge. This is really foundational for studying the book of Ephesians, that he's telling us that we have everything we need, every spiritual blessing, that they originate in heavenly places and that they're only found in Christ, okay? And so, as you look through the first three chapters, you're going to see 5 key themes or key words that keep popping up. And so, we'll get into these. I'm not going to get into these in details today, but as we go through the book of Ephesians, we'll get into these some. And it can be summed up in this sentence, that we are predestined to redemption by grace through faith in Him. All right? That really sums up the 5 key themes of the first 3 chapters. And so we'll look at these. We're going to have to talk about predestination. Apparently, we're predestined to do that. So We will. That'll get interesting. And we'll get into that later. Redeemed by grace through faith in Him. Now, I do want to say this. The in Him part isn't just put faith in Him. I prayed a prayer. I put faith in Jesus. I'm done. It's a position. I separated those. All of this is accessed. It's from His grace. It's all accessed by faith. And it's all in Him. So we have to be in Him. It's not just talking about putting faith in Him. It's talking about in Him as a position, as a place we can be, we can stand. Okay? So I want you to get that as we begin to go through this. So let's just talk about sit, walk, stand, and how that works out. Amen? You with me? All right. Okay, so sitting. He starts out, again, the first three chapters, talking about our position in Christ is one of being seated in Him. Ephesians 2:6. Now, earlier in Ephesians and other places in the Bible, it tells us that Jesus, when He had finished the work, He descended into heaven. He took the keys of death and hell. He took some captives, all the people there that He wanted, or that wanted Him. And He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's what you do when you get home from work. I'm done. I finished the work. I'm going to sit down. Right? And so, now, the Bible does say that God, we're singing that. God is always working. He's working to this day. We're working. He's working. But He's doing it from a seated position, from a finished position, from a position of accomplishment at the right hand of the Father on the throne. Right? So we need to understand that. Now, this is a really, it's simple to say and simple to understand, but it's so hard to live out in a real way day by day because of our human nature. And we're gonna talk about that more as we go on. But it's a concept we have to get, and this is wild. Because everything we see around us, the things we can see, appear to be so real. But the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away. These heavens and earth will pass away, but His word endures forever. He endures forever. Heaven endures forever. I ask you, which one is more real, the one that endures forever or the one that's going to pass away? And so this appears so real to us, but there are spiritual things that are more real, that are eternal, that will never pass away. And so that's what we're getting into here. So in Ephesians 2:6, He says, we've been raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's right there in that, paralleling that thesis statement. We've been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So literally, spiritually, our position is in heaven at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. If we can manage to get there, all we have to do is turn to the left and go, hey, Dad. And He's sitting right next to us. Amen. Right? So this is the trick. How do we do this? How do we sit ourselves together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? We're all supposed to be there. He did it. It says He actually accomplished it. Jesus raised us up there. Jesus gave us access to sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, so it's a simple thing to understand. It's a day-by-day thing to walk out. How do we do that? And I'm hoping we'll get a clue on how to do that more as we talk about this. So the first thing we have to see is that we must be seated in Christ. And we do that by faith. It's very clear in the Scriptures that we do it by faith, that we position ourselves there by faith. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. I can't see myself there. I see myself here, but I'm there. And that's the trick. Can I be here and be aware that I'm there? Can you go to work and simultaneously be seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus? Can you be on a vacation and simultaneously be aware that you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? That's the trick, right? And so we have to be seated in Christ, and we have to do this before we can walk. This is big. Part of the problem, in fact, most of the problem, I think, with the church is we have sometimes tried to walk before we've learned to sit. And so we read the Bible and we go, okay, I got to do this, but no one's taught us how to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we're trying to do Ephesians 4 through 6 without doing Ephesians 1 through 3. Amen. We're trying to walk without having learned how to sit. I'm telling you, you have to learn to sit before you can walk. We're going to see that more as we go. All right? So here's the thing. This next statement is probably the key thing to understanding this. And again, it's a simple concept, but I find that I have to continually remind myself of it. I'm continually dragging my mind back to this because our flesh wants to drag us off of it. And it's this. We are invited, what he means, by seating ourselves in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we are invited to experience his finished work. He finished the work, he conquered sin and hell and death, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And invites us to seat ourselves in his finished work, to experience his finished work from a position of finished, not earn it. Did you catch that? Everything in us wants to earn it, wants to feel like it depends on what we do. We can circumvent all of that. We can skip all of that and go right to experiencing it. Simple concept, super hard to get our brains to wrap around. You with me? So we have to decide we're going to experience his finished work, not try and earn it. There's nothing you can earn from God. He did it all. This is what Romans 8 is talking about. Verses 31 through 39. He starts by saying, God gave us Jesus. How will he not with him also freely give us all things? Look, he gave you Jesus. That's the best he has. He's going to give you everything else. It's the exact same as all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places are yours in Jesus. And then he goes on to say, talk about how nothing can separate us from his love. And then it's in this passage where he says, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be more than conqueror? It means Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave and said, you sit down in my seat and act like you conquered.
Amen. That's good.
Right? Just sit in the position of conqueror. You're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In him. Not just you. In him. Are you following this? Is it starting to click? So this is a big deal for us to get, that we're invited to experience his finished work. We don't have to earn anything. The effort is not put into getting something. The effort is putting into being someplace, being in him. Amen? Okay, so I told you Colossians is kind of a parallel book with Ephesians, so we'll probably quote from it a lot over the next few weeks. But I want to look at Colossians 3, 1 through 3. He says, if you then were raised with Christ, so he's talking about this same concept. Christ was raised and seated at the right hand of the Father. You also were raised and seated at the right hand of the Father by faith, right? So if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Same concept. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So it hints at this struggle we have. There's all kinds of verses about walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit and how we have to make that choice. And we have this battle to be dead to ourselves and alive to him, to seat ourselves in heavenly places. But what I want you to see is, I underline the phrase, set your mind. That this is a mindset, that seating ourselves in Christ Jesus, we do it by faith and we do it by in faith, adopting a mindset that we have access, that that's where we are, that we can be in that position. If we can't get there in our mind, we can't get there in anywhere else. All right? And so this is the part where, again, it's sort of simple to talk about, but it takes a lot of, you know, just getting with Jesus to work it out ourselves. And so this is what Romans 12, 2 is talking about, where he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed into what? Transformed into Jesusness by the renewing of your mind. Learn to think differently. Learn to think from a position of being seated in Christ Jesus, where all the heavenly blessings are in heavenly places. Romans 6:11, Romans 6 is all about the battle between our sin nature and being slave to righteousness instead of slave to sin. Romans 6:11 says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. It's the same thing as talked about here in Colossians, that you died and your life is hidden with Christ. It's saying, reckon that. Adopt that mindset. Think like that. And so we have to actively take thoughts captive to that mindset. So I really want you to get that being seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places is a mindset that we have to kind of work at. We don't work at, it's tricky, using the word work. We don't really work at getting there. We work at understanding we are there. Does that make sense? All right, so you guys are with me. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to add to sit, walk, stand, I'm going to add stay because, that's just good training right there. Sit, stay. So, that we sit and stay in that position. So this isn't I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, I gave my life to Jesus, now I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a continual, I got to stay there. I got to stay. And for me, I don't know if you're like me, for me, it's a continually going back there, finding that I've wandered off. And I forgot where I am. I forgot that I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm acting like I'm not. I'm going to step back into that. And I just do it again and again and again, day after day after day. And I'm trying to get better at staying there. The sit word, or seated, doesn't occur a whole lot, but there are similar concepts that do occur a lot, both in Ephesians and in the New Testament. One of them is to abide. Jesus talks about abiding in him. In John 15:4, he says, abide in me, stay in me. Remember, that's the passage where he talks about him being the vine, we're the branches, if we don't stay in him. You cut up a branch off a vine and throw it on the ground, it doesn't do well. We have to stay in him. And then, I love, just five verses later, he says, abide in my love. You've got to stay in that place of understanding that you are seated at the right hand of the Father, that you are a recipient of his love, that you are accepted in the beloved. It's really critical. I don't want to go too far with this because it's a whole other teaching. But it's really critical that we get that he loves us, that we stay in the place of believing that we are loved by God. It does not depend. Remember Romans 8. Nothing can separate. Your sin can't separate you from God's love. Now, your willful leaving God can separate you from him, but he won't quit loving you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And so that enables us to, even when we fail, to continually come back to that position and go, I'm going to abide in his love. I'm going to abide in him because he loves me and I can step right back, right? So we're told to abide in him, to abide in his love. The in him thing is where we sit. And I told you this is not just a one-time put faith in him. This is a position. It's amazing how many times we see this little phrase, in him, in the New Testament. I'm going to just highlight a few of them. It happens four times just in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, four times, in him. Here's some that happen in other places that I just want to highlight. We're told in Acts that we live, move, and have our being in him. We're told in Colossians that all things consist in him. Actually, also told that they're held together by him. So that's your science lesson for today. We're also told in Colossians that in him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. You want the fullness of God? Where is it? It's in him. Same place all those spiritual blessings are. In him. It's all in him. We're told that all of the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen. Just anywhere? No, in him. You catch that? All the promises of God are yes and amen. Well, not if you're not in him. Because it says there, yes and amen in him, in that position of being seated at the right hand of Father, in that mindset, all the promises of God are yes and amen. You get out of that mindset, and you'll have a hard time seeing the the promises of God being fulfilled. They're in him. We are the righteousness of God in him, only in him. As we hide ourselves in him, we are accounted totally righteous, made perfect by the blood of Jesus. That is an amazing concept. In him. We are complete in him. Anyone feel incomplete? Well, you got a choice. You can try and go find yourself and complete yourself. There are probably books and classes on that. Or you could just step into him and be complete. Amen? We are complete in him. Colossians 2:10. That's Bible, not Tony. He makes us complete. I love the book of 1 John. It's only five chapters. Five chapters. John 21 times uses the phrase in him. He's big on being in him. All right? Here's what I'll just give you a few of them. In him is no darkness. In him is no sin. In him, the love of God is perfected. That's where we begin to understand the love of God. In him, there is no cause for stumbling. I really like that. The anointing we've received abides in him. You don't get more anointing. You get more in him. That's where the anointing is. In him, we have confidence that he hears us. There's confidence in him. Isn't that awesome? And so the trick of Christianity is learning to seat ourselves in him and to stay there or to get back there. That's it. That's it. Now, let's talk about walking and standing. Walk, again, occurs a bunch all through the New Testament, but in Ephesians, five times, I've just listed these real quickly, we're told to walk worthy of his calling, that we are to no longer walk in futility like the world does, but we're to walk in love, we're to walk as children of light, and we're to walk circumspectly or as wise, not as fools. All right? And so, now the problem is, again, that we sometimes try and do these things. Well, I need to walk circumspectly as wise, not as a fool. But we try and do them in our own strength. We can't walk without sitting. In other words, our walking is a practical expression of our spiritual position. It is predicated on sitting. We walk out what we're experiencing as we sit. Okay? We walk out what we're experiencing as we sit. If we don't learn to sit, we're just trying to imitate something we don't really have inside of us. And we don't succeed very well. Right? And so this is where I just want to beat this drum hard. It's all about sitting, being in him, and walking from that position. All right? In fact, we see this in 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6. It's one of the in hymns. It says, now by this we know that we are in him. Well, how do you know if you're in him? It says, he who says he abides in him ought himself ought to also walk just as he walked. How can you tell if you're in him? Well, if you're in him, when you walk around, it'll start to be like him. If you're walking around and it doesn't look like him, you're not in him. You're in you. If you get in him, when you walk around, it'll look like him. Does that make sense? But you see the connection where he's saying, if we're in him, it'll affect our walk. We cannot walk like him unless we're in him. We cannot walk unless we sit. It's all about sitting. Really, the book of Ephesians is about sitting and then just walking around in a seated position. How's that for a visual? All right? So we walk around as an expression of our spiritual position in him. In fact, the reason it doesn't work for us to just try and walk in him or just try and walk out Christianity without him is because the standards are impossible. I've taught on the Sermon on the Mount three or four times. Every time, without my prompting, at some point, someone verbalizes, this is impossible. The apostles did it. Remember, they said to Jesus, well, who can be saved? That's their way of saying, this is too hard. It is. It's impossible. You can't do it. You can't do the Sermon on the Mount. I can't do the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus can do the Sermon on the Mount. Which is the statement I put in here. Only God can meet his impossible standards. It's a ridiculously high bar, right? You got to love your enemies. You got to do good to people who are abusive to you. Stuff like that. I don't want to do that. Come on, let's be honest. Do you want to do that? But Jesus wants to do that. And if I get in him, he starts to want to do that through me. So I can't do his impossible standards. But in him, he begins to do his impossible standards through me. That's the trick. That's why walking is connected to sitting. That's why our walk is an indication of whether or not we're abiding in him. All right? I love this. This is one of the points that Washington Nee makes in his book. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So he's saying, hey, you guys have been obedient, so just keep doing it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you're going, wait a minute, what do you mean work out? I thought Jesus took care of it all. Well, he did. What's work out mean? Well, it means figure out how to live that, figure out how to walk that. But look at the next verse. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So catch the reminder there. Paul's saying, hey, work out your salvation, but remember, it's God really working in you to do it. I love the way Washington Nee put it. He put it this way. He said, we can only work out what God has worked in. Does that make sense? We can only work out what God has worked in. So work out your salvation. Work out your walk as God is working in you, amen. As you're abiding in him, as he is changing you on the inside. And so here's the kind of radical, crazy things that begin to happen when we start to get this. We go beyond our rights to expressing his wealth. Now, I'm going to explain this because you're looking at me like, what did you just say? We go beyond our rights to expressing his wealth. Remember, we just read in Colossians 3 how we died and were hidden with him. Other places, Matthew 16. In fact, he called all of his disciples to take up their cross and follow him, right? You die, I live through you. That's the deal, right? And so when something happens, someone treats us really bad. Someone genuinely does something evil or wrong to us. The first thing that comes up is our rights. That's not right. He violated my rights. Right? And maybe we pray for God to give us justice. Because we were right and that person wasn't. But if we begin to abide in him, we begin to desire to express his wealth over our rights. Here's what that looks like. Yeah, that person was genuinely cruel and genuinely offended me and genuinely did something evil, but I am so wealthy in the love and forgiveness of God that I'm just going to forgive them. I don't even care. I'm just going to love my enemy. And it doesn't come out of an obligation. Well, I want to punch you, but God says I got to love you, so I'm going to love you. Right? It comes out of a place of abiding in him where I begin to go, oh, I see God's heart for that person. That person's hurting. And really, I am so wealthy in the love and forgiveness I have in Jesus, that I really don't, that's just a boop, I don't really care. Be forgiven. I don't care that you beat me with a whip 49 times or 39 times or whatever. Just, I'm so wealthy in love. You understand the difference? Now that's radical, isn't it? We don't naturally think like that. You only think like that if you're hidden in him and you're beginning to experience his heart. Right? Is it making sense? All right. And so you see, but that's what we're called to, isn't it? That's the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Forgive them. Bless them. The other thing that happens is we get beyond right actions to expressing his nature. So, you know, whatever. Right actions, again, become a responsibility. I don't want to do that sin. Why? Because God says it's wrong. Really, I really do want to do it, but I'm going to be a good Christian because I have a responsibility to not do that. All right? Now, that's good, but sometimes that's the highest Christianity attains to. There's much higher. I could be in Christ Jesus, and now I'm experiencing his nature and going, no, not only do I not want to do that because it's sin or because I have a responsibility, I don't want to do that because I'm getting a handle on his nature, and that doesn't appeal to me. This appeals to me. It begins to change his nature. Or I don't want to do that because I am so interacting with him and his love. I don't want anything to mess with this fellowship right now. And we begin to experience holiness, not out of a sense of responsibility, but out of an expression of his nature. I want to forgive you, not because I have to, because I am so impressed with God's love and mercy and forgiveness. I want to express it. I want you to see what Jesus is. I'm just going to show you, because Jesus is cool. I want to be like him. Right? You understand what's going on? And so it's all those really hard things that we're called to do that we try and walk in by gutting it out. God's going, no, if you'll abide in me, I'll work that out in you. And so our effort becomes not so much to gut out obeying him as to get in him where he lives through us. Again, very easy to say, somewhat harder to do on a regular basis. Amen? So, but that is our call. I want to point out this. In Ephesians 5:16, we were reading that earlier, it says redeem the time. Where it talks about walk, it says walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We are not told to progress over time. When we look at Christianity, we look at our walks like that. Well, we just progress over time, we get better over time. God didn't tell us to progress over time. He told us to redeem the time. That means don't get better right now than you were a few minutes ago. Step into me right now and redeem this time. Instead of wasting it on being you, be me. Redeem it. Just step into me. You understand what I'm saying? We aren't called just to slowly get better over time. We're called to redeem the time because days are evil. How do we do that? By being in him. They're going, all right, wait a minute. This is going badly. Stop. Time out. Reset. I'm going to step into Christ and do this over and redeem the time. All right? That might be the time you were fixing to waste in an argument, or the time you were fixing to waste trying to get your rights. Wait a minute. I'm going to redeem this time. I'm going to step into Christ and see what he wants to do. You with me? So it is being in that position or walking from that position of abiding in Christ. Again, really easy to say. Lots of effort to do. But the effort, I want to make clear, isn't in doing. The effort is being in him. And so it changes the way we look at it. If my effort is in doing, I'm going to try and figure out, I'm going to read books, and how do I do this? If the effort is in being in him, forget the books. I'm just going to go pray and worship him and try and get his presence. And then use some Bible I know. Right? It's a way different approach. All right. So, again, lots of verses in the New Testament about walking. Just want to read a few. Just to help you, just to give you a little bit more mindset on this. We're told to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. In fact, we're told if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, our human nature says, don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and God will be proud of you and let you walk in his Spirit. God says, you can't not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You suck at it. Walk in my Spirit, and I'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh through you.
That's right.
Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's not the other way around. We don't walk in the Spirit. We don't not fulfill the lusts of the flesh so that we can have the Spirit. We get the Spirit so we won't walk in the lusts of the flesh. All right? In other words, we abide in him. We sit in him, and we walk. Can't walk without sitting in him. So walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. Again, it's this mindset. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm free of that stuff. doesn't feel like I'm free, but I am. I must not have my mind fully changed. I'm going to keep working on my mind. Right? Walk by faith. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 says, and says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes it's easier to see ourselves in Christ Jesus if we just close our eyes. Because we see stuff that says, well, that's real. And so sometimes we kind of have to mentally close our eyes and go, no, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm not going to walk by what I'm seeing, what I'm being told. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to seat myself in Christ Jesus. We're told in 1 John 1:7 to walk in the light. In 3 John, to walk in the truth. So again, it's a mindset. It's a continual choosing to say, no, I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to walk in the truth. Amen? All right, so then we get to stand. So what's happened here is we've seated ourselves in the position of Christ. We've learned to walk from that seated position. And then what happens is it annoys devils because you're making their life hard, right? And so they begin to try and make your life hard. And so the last few verses are, what do we do when we're seated in Christ Jesus and we're walking in his spirit and fulfilling our purpose in him? And the devils are going, well, we can't let this slide. We can't let this keep happening. People are getting healed. People are getting saved. I'm not putting up with that. And they start messing with you, right? What do? Well, we stand. Four times in Ephesians chapter 6. And this is the chapter about putting on the spiritual armor of God and all that stuff. It says stand four times. Stand, stand, stand. So one translation will say withstand, but, you know, stand's in there. So it works. So four times, stand, stand, stand. It simply means this. As you are seated in Christ Jesus, as you are walking out in the Spirit, that seated position, don't be moved out of position by devils. When they come, just stay where you are. Just stand. Stand there in, by your seat in Christ Jesus. Don't be moved by devils out of your position in Christ. Don't be moved out of your place of reliance on God. Don't go chasing down devils. Just stay in reliance on God. Now, go ahead and use the authority of the name of Jesus. That's one of your spiritual blessings in heavenly places. If you're in him, you have authority to use his name. But we stay in the place of reliance on God. So here's what I want you to get. I put this in your notes. Devils don't get us to sin so much as they get us out of position where our sin nature can rule us. They don't really tempt us to sin so much as, if you noticed, Satan's one tool, did God really say? Does God really love you? Can you really overcome that thing in your life? Are you really accepted in the beloved? Are you really able to be successful? Are you really able to do ministry? Can you really do the gifts of the Spirit? And he just questions. How many of you have had Satan ask you a question in the last week? Yeah. That's what he does. And it's designed to pull us out of position of our confidence of being seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus, where all the heavenly blessings are. And we begin to question. We begin to walk by sight, not by faith. Well, yeah, it doesn't look like I can overcome. And I'm not sure God really loves me. I know the Bible says he does, but it doesn't feel like he does. And I know I've done some things that should make him mad, so maybe he doesn't. And we begin to question these things. And all the devil's trying to do is getting us out of position, and our sin nature will do the rest. Now we're walking in the flesh, not walking in the Spirit. Right? So he doesn't get us to sin so much as get us out of position. And we don't gain ground so much as hold the position Christ has already gained. Remember, Romans 8:37, you are more than conquerors. I conquered, you just stand there. Right? And so it's not that we're trying to gain ground on the enemy. We're just trying to stay in the position of complete and utter victory that Christ already gained. I don't have to gain ground. I just have to get to that place where Jesus is and stand there and go, I win. You know, I'm more than a conqueror because Jesus said I could stand here on the top of the podium. Right? And so the devils are just trying to get us out of position. Now, this is interesting because remember I said being seated in Christ is a mindset? Sitting is a mindset. So spiritual warfare is just not being moved off that mindset. Consider that as we consider one of the probably one of the two major verses on spiritual warfare, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war. It doesn't mean walk in the flesh like that. It means just we have flesh till we die. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in Him, in God. Where are they mighty? In Him. Where we got to be? In Him. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And I think he's talking about mental strongholds. Casting down vain imaginations. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Right? So all these things, he's basically saying, how do we do spiritual warfare? We war against these things. How do we do that? By going back to that mindset. By going back to that sitting mindset. By going, no, I'm not being moved off that mindset. I'm going to use a scripture to resist the devil and say, no, I'm casting down that vain imagination. I'm casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It wants to exalt some other knowledge. There's lots of other knowledges out there. You came from monkeys. You're basically good. You're whatever. If you watch TV at night, you've got 7 or 8 diseases by now. Right? And you need these 12 medications, which will give you 6 more diseases. Right? Or you could laugh at those commercials and go, I'm seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. I cast down that vain imagination. It's exalting itself against the knowledge of Christ that I have in me. You see how this gets practical? Are you with me? Again, super easy to understand, but it's kind of like disciplining a 2-year-old. You just got to stay after it, right? You just got to go back to it again and again and again. All right, so I'm going to finish with this. Romans 14, Paul says, I love this, who are you to judge another servant? We're talking about us not judging people. We had no business judging. By the way, that does apply to any pastor in another state that you don't even personally know, but you like to comment on Facebook. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. That would be Jesus. Indeed, this is the part I wanted to get. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. God is able to make you stand. Whatever you're going through, in him, God is able to make you stand. You will be made to stand because God is able to make you stand. Now, our part is not to, you know, wrestle with devils or wrestle with people or wrestle with our flesh. Our part is to get in the place of rest by faith in him. That's largely our part. That's where our effort needs to be applied. The more we can do that, the more he can live through us. The more we can seat ourselves in Christ, can we walk out our salvation with fear and trembling? Can we stand, having done all, stand against the wiles of the devil? Make sense? So we get in this position, and here I am. I'm seated in Christ. And then next thing I know, the devil's pushed me over here. And I got a choice. Am I going to, well, here I am. This thing happened to me. Or am I going to step back and go, well, no, I'm just going to go back here. And then someone makes a comment about my choice. I go, what, why you? And if I'm going to go have an argument with this person, I have to walk over there. And now, see, this is, now I'm at some point I realize, oh, man, I have a choice. I really want to argue with this guy, but I can't, it's not working. As soon as I get back here, I go, I guess I really don't want to argue with this guy. I guess I want to love him. Jesus loves him. Wow, Jesus is showing me stuff about him. Well, I'm going to pray for him. I think I'm going to pray for him. You see how this works? It all comes down to seating ourselves in Christ Jesus and out of that walking and out of that standing. Amen? Okay, so here's what I want to do. Let's do this. Yeah, I was going to, well, we're missing part of the band, but Rachel at least in the keyboard and whoever else wanders up onto the stage. Jimmy's been drafted. See, that works. He was ready. He was in Christ Jesus. He was... And what I want to do, and then we're just going to do like a song, and then Keith will close us out in prayer. I just want to do this. I just want you to forget about tomorrow and the kids and whatever and, you know, your problem at work and all that. I just want you to, for a song to go, God, I just want to come into you and rest in you. I just want to be in Christ Jesus right now in the moment. And I don't even have an agenda. I just want to get in close to you. And you know, God can do what he wants. But let's just practice this. Let's just rejoice that we can see ourselves in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can go there anytime. So I just want to invite you for one song. Just practice sitting down in Jesus. And then Keith will close us in prayer.